Our rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Be bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill his house, that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, this great transaction done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rests my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from my Lord depart, with him of every good post. happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for another profitable day that we were able to meet in your house and to hear your word preached. Thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved today and throughout last week and at the marathon in Philadelphia. I pray, Lord, now that you would just fill our pastor with your power and spirit. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks. And turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, that's page 5 in your blue songbooks. And we'll sing Psalm 81.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I deliver thee. I answer thee in the secret place of thunder. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O my people. And I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee. Neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
Amen. Welcome back to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And I want to get the soul winning numbers before we get into the announcements here. So I know we had 23 salvations with the Philadelphia Soul Winning Marathon. Were there any, there was some during the week before today, right? I thought there was like one during the week. Am I missing that one? Yeah. Okay. So 24. And then what was today's? I know, Brother Jim, you said you had one, yep. Was there others today? One, so two? Richie, you had two? Oh, okay. So four. Was there any others today? So that's 28. So good job with the soul winning there. All right, so as far as announcements go, everything is the same as this morning, really. All the service times should be normal. I will be preaching, Lord willing, the service this Wednesday, and then I'm going to be heading out to the Red Hot Preaching Conference, but everything going the way it should go, I'll be back on Sunday, so it shouldn't affect anything as far as me preaching here throughout the next week or so. And so, but just be in prayer there for travels. Is anyone else planning on going out to the Red Hot? We got a couple, so I'll see you out there. So, and then as far as soul winning goes, just be on the church group there as far as the regional soul winning times this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. I think, Brother Wade, you said the Saturday. Did you say the Saturday you weren't going to? That's right. Yeah, you're going to be out there. So minus the Saturday, but obviously other that want to go can go. It's just Brother Wade's not going to be here to lead that up. And then we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here. We have the baby shower on the 29th. And so, and then the women's prayer meeting on August 5th. And then the mission trip to Greece, just be in prayer for that everything goes well with that. And then our Bible memory on the back of the bulletin there, we have Malachi chapter 2 as our chapter memory of the month. And then Ephesians 6:12 is our memory verse for the week. And we got the birthdays, anniversaries, and then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list. I think that's about all I have. Be in prayer for anybody that's not feeling well or just dealing with any things like that, traveling, and all that. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Like I said, everything's pretty much the same as the morning. So the offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And who's reading tonight? Brother Levi. So Brother Levi will be reading 2 Peter chapter 1 after we do one more song.
right, take your psalm books and turn to song 179. Song 100 and, yes, 250. That is what I said. Song 250 in your songbooks. And we'll sing Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, song 250.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see. Every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 in your Bibles. And we'll have Brother Levi come and read that for us.
Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for the souls that were saved this afternoon. God, I pray that you would be with the pastor as he preaches and help us to learn something. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And after the sermon this morning, after I made everybody enraged thinking about that subject, it's time to talk about some patience so you don't go off the top or whatever. But So we're going through this series, if you will, of adding to your faith, and we're on to patience here. So I just want to read verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." So we talked about temperance last week and dealing with the idea of basically being able to restrain yourself, and especially the fleshly desires and all that, but also just kind of honing in. And if you think about the idea of being temperate in all things when it comes to winning a race or winning a fight, and the idea of basically being ready on all fronts and honing in the knowledge that you obtained and all that. So the next thing that we see here is that to temperance patience, and when it comes to preaching on patience, you know, everybody knows here that I'm the epitome of patience, and I'm just like the poster boy child of patience. I try to have patience, but this is something that I'm always trying to obtain more patience, and especially as a father, patience with my children. I was joking, not really joking. I'm actually really serious about this, and the fact that I have two dogs, and I don't have any patience left for those dogs. After all my patience has been given for my kids, there's nothing left over after that for the dogs. And, it's just one of those things that I'm kind of tapped out once I get to a certain point. But all joking aside, this is something that we should constantly try to obtain more patience and be more patient. This is definitely an attribute of God, and something that we see a lot described in the Bible as long-suffering. And you can see what that would mean within that word, basically suffering long. You're suffering something and you're just doing it for a long time and all that. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. And the one thing that I really see, especially dealing with the context of this passage, is that the reason that we want to add all this stuff to our faith is so that we'll make our calling and election sure, and that we'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And Hebrews chapter 11 really hits on this, and the idea of that we want to have patience so that we'll receive the reward. And patience in our labor, patience in tribulation, all these different things. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, notice what it says. It says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." And if you think about it, we're dealing with the fact of patiently enduring and running the race with patience. And the idea is that we're waiting for that reward. And if we have patience, and I think about this when it comes to the Christian life and the fact that a lot of times we want stuff to happen right now, or if things aren't going our way, then we just get out of it. And the idea of having patience to where you endure certain things that aren't going the way you want it to go, and you're going to have trials and tribulations through your life as a Christian. And those that are patient and endure those things, there's a reward at the end of that tunnel, if you will. And that enduring substance that we're patiently waiting for, because most of the stuff that we're going to receive as a believer, we're not going to see until we die, until we get to heaven. And it's things that are not seen. And that takes patience. It takes patience because it's not instant gratification. It's something you have to wait for. So when I think of patience, I think of waiting for things. I think of suffering long, you know, that type of idea. And just this idea of not instant gratification. You could see how temperance would be linked up with this a lot of times, because when you're temperate or you have temperance, you're kind of restraining yourself from maybe a said desire or affection or whatever the case may be, that you're restraining yourself from that. And the patience is you basically doing that for a long time. That you're, temperate in coming to church, you're temperate in not divulging into maybe certain sins, but then the patience is to keep doing that and to have patience that's going to have a reward in the end. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, and this is something that accompanies our faith. This isn't what makes our faith or makes it real or anything like that, because people want, for some reason, to think that, well, if you have true faith, then it's going to have patience. If you have true faith, it's going to have virtue. If you have true faith, no. The whole point here is that you have obtained like precious faith with us. Now it's time to add to it. Add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. And notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So what he's about to talk about are things that accompany salvation, not things that make salvation, not things that validate salvation, things that accompany it, things that come along with it or that should come along with it, or things that you would add to it. You think about driving a car, but then people are accompanying you with that you're bringing people with you, right? You don't necessarily have to have them with you to go, but you're bringing them with you on that journey. And patience is one of those. Notice what it says here in verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And the idea is that he had to wait a while, but he patiently endured, and there's a promise waiting for him. And listen, there's many promises, because it says that through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you can think about the promise of the crown of life or the crown of righteousness and just different things like that as far as rewards, that if we patiently endure, that's what we're looking for. In 2 Peter chapter 1, like I said, when we're dealing with adding all this stuff, there's an end game. There's a reason why we're doing it. One, that we don't fall. But it says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Notice that sounds very familiar to, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith, right? So we're giving diligence to this to make your calling and election sure. And what that means is that, well, basically how it defines it, because it says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So patience is something that you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have patience, then you're going to end up falling off the wagon. And in the Christian life, we need to have patience. We need to basically be in it for the long haul. You think about with patience, run the race that is set before you, that this isn't a sprint, it's a marathon, right? And when you're running a race that's basically a marathon-type race, it's the patience of basically knowing how far you can push it to where you can keep going, or when you need to slow down, when you can speed up. The idea is that you just keep going, though, that you don't stop. And that takes patience. Because sometimes you're like, no, I want to run faster. I want to go now. I need to get there now. But sometimes you have to just sit back and say, you know what? I'm going to get there, but I need to have a little bit of patience before I get there. And when it comes to heaven and the rewards, we need to have patience and not have this instant gratification. Someone that's not temperate, they want instant gratification. And we need to have that patience to just stay temperate, have that restraint in our flesh to say, you know what, I'm going to put away this, you know, basically pleasure or temptation or this thing over here that's just for a season, putting that away over here, because this has a more enduring substance. This has eternal weight of glory, but it's going to take time before I get it. And think about, like, basically taking, if you had money and you're just like, I'm going to spend it now, enjoy it now. Or if you put it away, and then, and let's say for sake of argument, you're putting it away and it's actually going to be there when you get to it. Nowadays, you put away money, it's like it's gone. You know, you put it into like a 401k, it's like, well, so much for that because the economy crashed or whatever. But let's say for sake of argument, you're putting it in somewhere where it's going to gain interest, it's going to have a better substance in the end, and then you're putting it away. It takes patience to not pull from that. It takes patience to just wait for that and enjoy that when it comes. And so the idea of patience, I believe, is a lot of times not wanting instant gratification. And not only that, but to endure not wanting instant gratification. Because that's a daily process. You got to die daily, put on the new man daily, put on Christ, the Bible says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a daily battle, and that takes patience to do that. Now, one aspect of, you know, where I think patience plays a big role in a Christian life is soul winning. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. First Thessalonians 5:14 says this. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And so, you know, there's a role that we have as Christians. And one thing when it comes to, specifically when it comes to soul winning, is being patient with people. And now don't get this confused with like being patient with a heretic or something like that. Okay, and heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself, right? So take out the heretic that you're like, okay, I gave you a verse, you rejected it. I gave you another verse, you rejected it. I'm talking about someone that is just, it's one of those harder ones that you're going to have to go through a lot of stuff with them. You're having to explain that Jesus is God. You're having to explain the Trinity. You're going to have to, you know, you're going through all this different stuff. And let's say they come to that and then they're like, I don't get it. I still don't get it. But they're interested and they want to know. It takes patience, right, where you're going to have to go a different angle with them, okay? Now, at some point, you know, the attention span of somebody is going to wane and you're going to have to just say, hey, think about this. We can talk about this some other time, but think about what you've heard and see if it makes sense later, right? But notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So when I think about the servant of the Lord, I think about going out soul winning, for example, and being gentle. See, people think when they hear, let's say they hear me preach some hard sermon or something like that, that that's how I talk to people about the gospel. When I go out soul winning, I'm just ripping their face off, you know, and I'm just like throwing down on them, and I'm yelling at them at the door. No, this is one, you know, this is why street preaching is dumb, okay, because street preaching is pretty much that, right, where you're just ripping someone's face off, and that is not what the Bible teaches when it comes to preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel, you're supposed to be gentle, and you're supposed to be patient, and I'm not yelling at somebody, not striving with them, right? If it turns into a big fight, then you need to walk away from it and say, hey, you know, have a nice day. If you want to talk about this when you're not all heated, you know, like, we can do this later. But, You know, if someone, if you're literally in a shouting match with somebody, that's not profitable. You need to walk away from that when it comes to preaching the gospel. Okay? And so a lot of people had this weird view as far as how you should preach the gospel and how I, you know, they think that I'm doing it that way. But when you're out soul winning, it's gentle, it's meek, it's very, you know, informal, if you will, meaning that it's not like right now where this is more of a formal setting. I'm preaching, you're listening, and everybody's trying to sit, listen, all this stuff. And when you're preaching the gospel, they're asking a question, and then you're giving, and you're going back and forth. And there needs to be patience when that takes place. Now, this gets into another aspect when it comes to soul winning, is that here we want to be thorough with our soul winning. And when it comes to, especially in the Baptist realm, there's a lot of what I would call shallow soul winning, where it's a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type of mentality. Now, can someone get saved off that? Sure, right? I mean, if you're preaching, if you use a Bible verse and you explain the gospel, it's possible for someone to get saved. But let's be honest, we know that most people need a little more than that. They need to be explained that, hey, I can't lose my salvation, that, you know, this is a gift, or it's likened to being, like, born into God's family, and it's like having a child, and you know, that relationship that's there. And just explaining that, and we don't want to lose the fact that we need to be willing to spend the time at the door with somebody or wherever we preach the gospel, and not just be wanting to just rush to the next one. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all about being efficient too. So if someone understands, then you don't need to beat a dead horse, right? I'm not saying to basically stay a long time and talk to people just for the sake of doing that, right? So if you're giving someone the gospel and they're just like, got it, yes, that makes sense, I want to get saved, then there you go, right? But if someone is, it needs, you can just tell, like, it's just not clicking with them, give them another verse. Try to go a different angle. And, you know, being patient with them, being gentle with them, and all that. There was a guy that someone that's technically related to me that I contacted and just wanted to talk to about the gospel. And it kind of started a little heated because I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven and what he believed it took. And when he told me, I told him that that wasn't right. And that was, it kind of got heated. Not heated like bad, like horribly heated, but it was kind of defensive, right? But you know, just gave more verses and said, hey, you know, this, and this. And eventually he ended up coming around, getting saved. And he told me, he said, you know, he just thanked me for being patient with him. And that's just one example of what, of where someone can get a little kind of like emotional about it. It's like, hey, how dare you say that I'm not saved? I've been reading the Bible, I've been going to church, been doing all this stuff, to where in the flesh we could say, well, nuts to you, buddy, then go have your religion. Right? You can have that in the flesh where you're like, hey, all right, fine. But we want to have compassion, and I do see that when it comes to soul winning, having patience, I believe, equates into having compassion for others. And thinking about this, when you run into somebody that may be getting a little offended or something like that, is think about that being a family member of yours, and would you just write them off, or would you say, hey, let me try to ease this a little more. Let me try a little harder here to win this person, right? And just having that compassion that's there and not looking at it, obviously, as just another number, but, you know, someone that you care about and want to get saved. And when it comes to soul winning, I think that sometimes we can detach ourselves from that a little bit, and it becomes a little too mechanical. And the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And, he, you know, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We don't want to take away the tear. And I'm not saying, like, when you go out soul winning, you should be weeping. You know, when you go up to the door, they're going to think something's wrong with you, right? But sometimes that's metaphorical in the aspect that the tear in the eye, Bible in the hand kind of thing, and the idea that you're going there with compassion. And the Bible says, and if some have compassion making a difference, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment swatted by the flesh, is that we want to have that compassion. And a lot of times that compassion is dealt with patience and just being understanding, compassionate, patient with the person. And I just think of family members when it comes to that, and the fact that when I got saved and how some family members were just like all up in arms, or they were just like, they get mad at you and all that stuff. But I cared about them, and I didn't let that faze me, because then I was just like, you know what? But I want them to get saved. And I would just push through that, and have compassion on them. Now, obviously, when you're out door to door, it's harder to do that because you're there one time, and how much can you really, like, you know, keep doing that unless they want you to, unless they're calling you up and saying, hey, come back in here and talk to me about this. I want to see if I can get this hashed out, right? So when it comes to soul winning, I think that patience is something that we need to have. And we were kind of just talking about this, and I just kind of want to mention this. But when you go out soul winning, I don't think anybody in our church doesn't do this, but I'm a firm believer that when you go out soul winning, that you should be showing people verses and using your Bible, even if you have it all memorized. Now, if you're in a circumstance where you don't have a Bible and you want to preach the gospel to somebody, by all means, I mean, you can win somebody by quoting the verses off to them, right? But I do think that them seeing it black and white helps. It helps them just like connect the dots and be like, there it is. And there's been many times where they're like, well, that's what it says. You know, and you say, well, how's that going to patience? Because it takes time to do that. It takes a little more time to open up the Bible, be like, hey, do you see that right there? Instead of just being, for lack of better terms, on a diatribe to preach the gospel, and it's just all about you saying the verses, and it's not really connecting. The idea here is that I could preach a whole sermon right now, but if no one's listening to me, what's the point? Right? If I were just to preach, and let's say the sermon was fantastic, right? It was just the best sermon that was ever preached, but if no one is paying attention to what I'm saying, then it doesn't matter. And the same thing when we're going out preaching the gospel, you can quote off those verses perfectly, but if it's not going into their brain and they're like seeing that, like, yes, I see what that says, then it's not going to matter, okay? And so why not, blessed are those that read and blessed are those that hear. And when we're out soul winning, why not do both? And there are obviously cases where you'll run into an old lady that can't see, you know, and they can't see it and they're having trouble. Or you'll run into someone that has problems hearing, right? And then that's an even better opportunity to be like, see it right here, you know, and you're trying to, you don't want to yell at them, right? You ever run into those where like they can't hear you and you don't want to be like, John 3:16, and you just start like yelling at them. And then because I don't know about you, but I have like one volume, or I guess two volumes. It's me talking like normal and me yelling. And so if someone can't hear me, it turns into me yelling at them. And sometimes my wife I'll say something and she can't hear me, and then I'll start like bringing it up. She's like, well, don't yell at me. It's like, well, I can't, there's no real in between. And I don't know, I think with guys it's a little different too, because we have a lower register on our, you know, voices. Unless you drive a Tesla. I'm sorry. Okay. But honestly, we have a lower register, and I do think that there is something to be said about when you have a lower voice, it's harder to hear than if you have a higher pitched voice, okay? And so for some whatever reason, like especially out soul winning, I'm always just kind of like, if I try to raise it, it's going to sound like I'm yelling at them. Okay, so when it comes to preaching the gospel, having the verses there, one, it validates that you're not just saying verses, you're not just making stuff up, right? Now, granted, God's word has power, and I'm not saying that if you just quoted it, it wouldn't seep down, and they know it's the word of God and all that, okay? So don't get me wrong there. But when it comes to soul winning, you know, take the time, and like I said, don't take this to be like, hey, pastor says I need to be preaching the gospel for an hour on every single person or something like that. It's not what I'm saying. You can win somebody in 10, 15 minutes if they're just like ready to hear. And, you know, all you're doing is really showing them like, hey, it's not by works. It's eternal life. And they're just like, got it. You know, that's the one thing that I was just stumped by, and, you know, I'm ready to go. You know, at that point, you don't want to just get beat a dead horse for no reason. But there are people that you need to spend a little more time with, and we just need to have patience in that. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. And it's cold up here. These vents are open. I'm like, I think I saw a penguin slide between my brother and Chris over there. I mean, I'm glad we have air conditioning because it's hot outside. But another thing to have patience with is pastoring, you know, being in leadership. So one of the qualifications for a pastor is to be patient. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You can already see that some of these things are just a servant of the Lord, right? When you're looking at these lists of like being a bishop or a deacon, you shouldn't look at it and be like, well, I'm not a bishop, I don't need to worry about that. No, this is a list that everybody should be looking to strive for. I mean, shouldn't you be sober? You know, shouldn't you be vigilant? That isn't just for a bishop. But it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So you think about patient and not being like striving, not striving. And it takes a lot of patience to not get into a fight, right? It takes a little bit of patience to do that. And you don't want a pastor that's just like ready to throw down at all times. Like, out soul winning, it's just like a ticking time bomb. Someone says something cross to him, he's just like, you ready? And just take off the tie and you're just ready to go. Like, you need someone that has patience that can just take it and not be ready to just fight at any moment or to get into a verbal fight, right? And being able to just get out of that situation and have patience in that. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Notice this. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Now, that part where it says not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, I never linked these two as far as being patient and not being a novice. But look at what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want you to see that this correlation of patience and pride, which kind of, I believe, goes into the effect of, if someone were trying to get into a fight with me and they're trying to push my buttons, they're trying to get into an argument with me, patience would be to, like, not allow that to turn into strife, not allow that to turn into a brawl. But you know what causes me to want to get into that? Pride. Because fleshly speaking, I'm like, I will destroy you. You know what I mean? Like, in your mind, I'm just like, I will destroy you both mentally and physically. Let's go. You know, like, you're just like, that's pride, though, right? That's not being patient. That's just you wanting to win a battle. But ultimately, let's say I beat that person both mentally and physically. Would you win, right? Now you're going to prison for assault or battery, you know? And you didn't win that person to Christ, that's for sure, even if you won the argument. So you have to think about the fact that, especially when it comes to soul winning and stuff like that, but how much more when you're dealing with a pastor that you don't want a pastor that's lifted up with pride? You don't want somebody that is just, proud, and you don't want someone that's a novice. You want someone that's seasoned. You know, I would think of like a novice. Obviously, you can think about the knowledge aspect, but you could also think about just their temperament and the way they carry themselves, okay? And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, it says, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Notice how it equates those or contrasts those, that being patient is being contrasted with being proud. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And you can think about when, in strife or in, you know, the idea of being a brawler, anger's involved, right? The anger is what's causing you to want to, like, get into this fight. But patience is where it's pulling you back, saying you had the spirit of patience to say, you know what, this isn't worth it. I'm not gonna indulge this person. I'm not getting into this fight. And this really gets into the idea of if someone smites you in the cheek, offer the other also. This isn't saying if someone shoots you with a gun, you turn around and let them shoot you again, right? Or because people take that passage and just rip it out of context. Yeah, the idea of smiting someone on the face is not maiming you. It is challenging you to a fight. The old adage, if you will, like, I challenge you to a duel, and they, like, slap you on the face, right? And that's what you're dealing with there, is that if someone challenges you to the fight, and they're, like, slapping you in the face, essentially, you give them the other one and let them slap you in the other side. Because you're basically unmovable, saying, I'm not going to fight you on this. And you can try to jab at me to try to get my pride involved. The idea of being patient and humble and being seasoned enough to know, hey, that's not worth it. That's not going to win anything. What's the end game of that? And so when it comes to, let's say, a pastor, you want somebody that's obviously knowledgeable, right? You don't want someone that's like a novice in knowledge. But that's not the only thing that you want them not to be a novice in. If someone knew a lot about the Bible, but they weren't really good soul winners, you don't want that either, right? You want a well-seasoned soul winner as a pastor. But also when it comes to just, I believe, their manner. Now, just so you know, I'm not saying that I measure up, like, to the best of, like, a pastor. But you know what? I would say most people in our church measure up to that when it comes to being not a novice and being temperate and patient, and they're not just getting in the fist fights all the time. You know what I mean? So when it comes to these things of basically being patient, it obviously is a little bit subjective in the idea of, like, where's that realm? Okay? And so personally, when it comes to the list of things on the qualifications of a pastor, patience is one that I'm like, I need to work on that one. And I'm not saying I'm not qualified, but I would, you know, I lack in patience to where I'm not qualified. But the idea here is that that's one where if I were to get disqualified, it would probably be for that. Like, I call Brother David, like, listen, this guy cut me off. I'm in prison right now because I threw him in a ditch. And then I proceeded to pull him from the car. No, but that honestly is what I think about because, you know, anger, not being suited to anger, right? Those are the qualifications. That's another way of being patient. That, and listen, I've talked about this before, so don't think that, I hope you don't think that I'm like some, like, angry person all the time and I'm just, like, blowing off the top all the time. But it is something that I am constantly saying, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. I'm constantly wanting to keep that in check, okay? Because even if I am in that, you know, being like, okay, I'm still considered patient, I know that that's one thing where I could easily go off the rails with. And I have to keep that in check. I had anger issues when I was a child, when I was a teenager. I actually went to anger management once. And didn't take, but, you know. Actually, the lady said that I could be the president of the United States. That was her synopsis of, I don't know why that would be. But maybe it's because I answered in a very political manner, you know. Didn't want to give away too much stuff. Anyway, so when it comes to soul winning, you need to be patient. When it comes to, if you're one in a position of authority, right, you need patience. When it comes to marriage and children, patience. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You say, what are you talking about being bitter against them? Well, I mean, when it comes to husbands with wives, there's fights that happen. There's things that will cause you to get into fights about something or whatever. But I just think about, especially when your wife is pregnant, the hormones are going crazy, like all this stuff after the pregnancy and everything that goes on there, like everything about that. During that time, just to be honest, I have to really check my patience. Because when my wife is pregnant and like the hormones are going crazy and things go irrational, and my wife's pretty good about this, just to be honest. Like my wife, out of all the women in the world, I feel like my wife is really rational. Like as much as a woman can be. Blue hair feminist just exploded right now. But during that time, I mean, there's a lot of, like, hormones that are going crazy, especially if you have girls. Like, the hormones are, like, double, you know, like, when they have girls. And so during that time, there's things that are going on that really aren't in my wife's control. And I really have to, I'm always considering that. I'm like, she's pregnant. Like, there's things, you know, like, there's things that are going on. I just need to be patient. I need to, There are a lot of things that I let go that I normally don't, like, let go when my wife is pregnant or after the pregnancy when it comes to, you know, the recovery process of that. I'm not saying this is the only case of when you not need to be bitter against your wife, okay? I'm just using that as an example that bearing children is one of those cases where I'm constantly like, I need to have more patience. I need to be more understanding. I need to be less needy. Like, I need, you know, like, there's times where I'm just like, you know what, I'm going to help out more with this, and, you know, I need to be less needy in this area, and I'm just, like, trying not to be bitter, okay? And I think every guy that has a wife and kids can relate to that, okay? I'll leave it at that. But the idea here is that patience during that. And listen, wives, this goes with you, too. I'm sure the wives could retort and say, yeah, well, there's a lot of things that I have to have patience with my husband, right? They're like, and you don't have to get on your soapbox and start telling everybody what those things are. But the idea there is that it works the other way around, too, to where you could say, well, I have to have patience when he doesn't do this or he does this or that. And because there's pros and cons to being a husband and being a wife. You know, the wife could be bitter towards her husband because, well, he gets to go off and into the work land and gets away from the kids all day. And he gets to eat without children on top of them. He gets to do this and that. And you get this bitterness that's built up. Like, I'm stuck over here with, you know, five children and I can't go anywhere. All this stuff, right? But then, you know, when the husband's at work and they got people chewing him out. He's got the weight of the world on his shoulders to provide for his family. And he's just like, I feel like just giving up on all this stuff that you could look at the wife and be like, man, I wish I could just sit at home and watch Bluey all day. And it doesn't, I'm not saying this happens. I'm just saying like there's things that can run through people's heads. Okay. It must be hard, you know, to fill those snack plates. Listen, okay, I know I'm joking about this. It is hard, right? Taking care, if you're at home, listen, there's been many times where I'm at home with the kids by myself, and I'd rather go to work. But, you know, I love my kids, but there is proper roles and where we need to be at. So I can understand where the wife's coming from. I get stir crazy. I get cabin fever. Like, whenever, if it's like, for whatever reason, I need to stay home, whether it's the weather, like it's just, we got snowed in, or I got sick, I can't stand it. Like, I need to get out. I need to drive somewhere. I need to go somewhere. So that's my type of mentality. And my wife's not as much that mentality, but she does like getting away every once in a while, you know, and just kind of be away from somebody to where someone's not touching her at all times. And so we need to have patience on both ends. So all that to say is that wives, you need to have patience with your husband. Husbands, we need to have patience with our wives. And that is an area where we need to put away bitterness and anger or anything that's there when it comes to our spouses. And you're like, what are you talking about? You know, we have, we're walking in the Lord and we have a perfect marriage. That doesn't exist, my friends, okay? maybe in Disneyland, you know, like in that realm of like happily ever after where, but they never show you the next story where the person is chewing with their mouth open or they're eating banana chips on your way to the beach or, you know, no, I'm just kidding. It's getting too personal. But know this is that in marriage, we just need to understand that, hey, there's things that we need to be patient with our spouse with, and that is something that God is telling us to add to our faith. And listen, if you add patience to your marriage, I believe that if that abounds, you'll never fall, right? If you have patience with each other and you endure one another, you're long-suffering, then you know what? That marriage will stay intact. So go to Isaiah 64 and verse 4. And when it comes to the coming of the Lord, we need to have a patient waiting for him. And I just want you to see how waiting, being patient, and love work together in this. And the idea that patience really is incorporated in love. Within this this list of things we're adding to our faith, we're going to have brotherly kindness, we're going to have charity. But that doesn't mean that there's not love and compassion built into some of these other things. So in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, it says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Now this is quoted in the New Testament. But instead of saying that waiteth for him, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Why, that one's a little harder to read because I'm always thinking of this verse. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So think about when you're waiting for the Lord, there's that love that's there that's helping you wait for the Lord, right? That love, for example, with your spouse, that love for your spouse and the idea of having patience, that love for that person at the door, that you have patience for them, that you have compassion for them, that love for your spouse that you're going to endure and you're going to get through those times because you love them, and that's why you have long-suffering, that's why you have patience. These things work hand in glove. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So notice how it just goes all together. The idea of, you know, those that wait for him, those that love him, and that he's directing our hearts to the love of God for the patient waiting for Christ. And listen, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And waiting for him and loving him and keeping his commandments, then there's going to be great things prepared for us. Things that you can never imagine. My kids a lot of times will ask, you know, like, is this going to be in heaven? Or, you know, what's it going to be like in heaven? You know, will we have a house like this in heaven? You know, different things like that. And I always tell them, I said, whatever you think about, whatever you think it's going to be better. Whatever you can imagine in your head, it's going to be better. I mean, when Jesus said that he's going to go to prepare a place for us, "And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Whatever's down here will not compare to what's up there. So whatever you think it's going to be, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. That's how I look at it. "Because eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And all things work together for good to them who are the called, to them that love him, those who are the called according to his purpose." And the idea is that you're not just the called, you're not just saved, but you love him. If you love him, you're waiting for him, there's going to be a great reward waiting for you. But guess what? It takes patience because he hasn't come yet. And that's where it gets into the idea of that patiently enduring and all that. Now, the last thing I want to mention is dealing with tribulations and trials and having patience through that. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this is probably something that's hit on probably a lot more. Is the idea of patience through tribulation. In Romans chapter 5, and the thing that I want to hit with this, because you can look at, in Revelation, for example, it talks about this is the patience of the saints, and talking about those that lead into captivity shall go into captivity. Those that kill with the sword shall be killed with the sword. This is the patience of the saints. And what is that talking about? Meaning that the saints that were captured, the saints that were killed, you know, during that tribulation, the end game for those people that did that is the same on top of their head. And that's the recompense, right? That's the recompense for the patience of the saints. Or the patience enduring of the saints and the fact that we will be kept from that hour of temptation and that we'll, you know, be saved from that and we'll be able to lift up our heads and look up for our redemption draweth nigh. But I want you to see here that this is one way to obtain more patience. And it may not be the answer that you're looking for because you're like, I want patience. How do I get it? You know, do I go to Walgreens and pick it up? Do I read my Bible more? Do I do this or that? You know, like, what's the answer? How do I get more patience? And the hard answer to that is that patience is usually earned by trials. Unfortunately, right? So that means that you have to earn it. Essentially. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I love this passage because it just clearly states the truth about how someone's saved. That we're justified by faith and we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. How do we get that grace? By faith. And it just shows you, like, we get access to this grace by faith, and that's how we're saved. But that's not the only thing that we're glorying in. Notice how what's going to be mentioned here is something on top of being saved and justified. It's not something that's incorporated. It's not something that's like, well, you must have this. You must have all these different things in order to be saved. No, it's saying, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And you may say, that's weird. Why are you glorying in tribulations are like troubles. Why would you glory in that? Here's why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing an instant in prayer. So we see here that we get patience by going through tribulations, by going through trials. It teaches us the hard way to be patient. But when you go through those trials and tribulations, you get something called experience. And when you have experience, then when the next time tribulations come or trials come, you have a lot of hope in that, don't you? Like, hey, I've already done this before. Anybody that's ever done something for the first time and are just kind of worried about it, like, hey, I've never done this before, the next time you do it, after you've already done it, you're like, I've already done this. I have experience. I know how to do this. I know how it's going to end. This could translate into so many different things, but I do remember one time I was riding my dirt bike, and we made this motocross track at my friend's house. And he had a dozer, so he was like making all these jumps and whoop-de-doos and all this stuff. And there was this double jump where it's basically like a jump, and then it goes down, and then there's another jump. And the idea is that you're supposed to jump over the whole thing, right? And I still remember that no one wanted to do it, because everybody was afraid they were going to either overshoot it or not hit it hard enough, and then they hit that, and then you go flying, right? They hit that second bump. And I just remember you know, you go there and you kind of get scared and you slow down and you're like, no, and then you just kind of go through the thing or whatever. And then there was just this one time you're like, I'm doing it. Let's do this, right? And I hit it at a certain speed. I went over it and just like, just went straight over that thing, hit it perfectly. After that, I just, all day long, just going over that thing. It was nothing after that because I'd already done it. And other people were scared or like, I don't know if I could do it, you know, and they were struggling with it. I'm just like all day long just going over that thing. So anytime we raced, I won because everybody was just taking their time over that one area, and I was just flying over it. Now, there were times where I hit a tabletop. A tabletop's like where you hit it, and there's like a big plateau, and then it goes down, and I overshot it, and that hurt. But that's I got experience a different way there. But the point, though, is that sometimes you're doing something and it's scary because it's the first time you ever did it. Just like a trial or tribulation, it's scary to go through it. But once you go through it, you're like, well, I'm still alive. I made it. Next time that thing comes around again, you're like, I've already done it. And then maybe it gets a little harder and you're like, oh, man, you know, I did this one, but, you know, I should be able to do this one. I should be able to get through this. And then you get through that, and then something that's less comes by, like something that would normally maybe scare someone else, and you're just like, that's nothing. That's light compared to what I've already gone through. And so the hard answer is that to get patience is something that has to be earned. It's something that you kind of work for. Go to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. But I think in the end, as long as you're desiring that patience, I think the Lord will help you with it. But there's some times where it has to be earned. It has to be something that you're going to go through some trial to do that. It says in verse 2 here, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Kind of like the idea of glorying in tribulation. You're like, what? Why would you count it all joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So kind of the same thing that you're seeing there. Instead of the tribulation, you see trial. But let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so going through trials, the trial of your faith, tribulations, it'll give you patience. And so whenever you're going through those type of things, you need to be thinking about, hey, but I'm going to gain patience out of this. I'm going to gain experience out of this. And ultimately, I'm going to have more hope when I get through this. And think about, go to James chapter 5. Job, there's something that he states when he's going through all this stuff and his friends are all against him. His friends are basically saying, you're a sinner, just admit it. You've done all this wrong or whatever. And he states, you know, when I am tried, after I'm tried, he says, I will come forth as gold. And Job, you probably, you know, patient as Job, it's a phrase that everybody uses, even if they don't know what it means or who Job is, right? There's people that are just like, you have the patience of Job. So Job is a great person to look to, and actually the Bible tells us to look to Job when it comes to patience. Notice what it says here in James chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early in the latter rain. If there's anybody to look to for patience, it's the Lord. And think about this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering, hath long patience for the precious fruit of the earth. And you may say, well, why is he tarrying? Why is he taking so long? Why does he come back now? He's waiting for people to get saved. That's why. And he has long-suffering. You say, well, why? You know, all this wickedness going on. And you're like, I heard your sermon this morning. Why isn't he coming back right now? Because people need to get saved. That's why. And he has long-suffering because there's an ultimate goal of why he's letting things like still go on the way they are in this world and all that. But notice what it says here in verse 8. It says, be also patient. So be also patient is meaning like be patient like the Lord. The Lord's patient. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient like him. But then it goes on to say, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So this is why, you know, the Bible, you know, why the when we read the Old Testament, it's for our admonition, it's on upon whom the ends of the world are come, that is for our reading and admonition, it's for our for us to learn, is that basically look at the prophets, look at the brethren and the prophets of old for examples of patience. But specifically, notice what it says here, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The book of Job is a great example of a trial, Job's patience, and the reward at the end of it. And so, if you ever want to learn patience, look at Job. His own wife was telling him to curse God. So, and obviously he rebuked her, rightfully so. You're like, you're one of those foolish women, you know? But the patience of Job paid off, and in the end, he had double of what he had before. And so as Christians, we need to learn to have patience, and we need to abound in that. You say, well, I think I'm pretty patient for it. Well, abound in it. Just as much as when Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, it says, you know that, I know that you love your brethren, but abound more and more. Like, don't just be content with the idea, like, well, I think I'm pretty patient. Be more patient. Be more long-suffering. Always strive to be better at that. And some people are really good at it. Some people's patience astonish me. Like, man, you're patient. and then other people are just like, you need to get some patience. You need to calm down and just let things go. But I'm always, listen, when it comes to this, we need to be looking in the mirror and not looking at other people and comparing ourselves among ourselves. Look in the mirror and say, hey, you know, I need to learn to be more patient. I need to control myself when it comes to that. And I do think the temperance and patience work hand in hand. They're not the same, but, you know, if you're temperate in all things, you're kind of, you're restraining yourself. And part of that is restraining anger or bitterness. And patience is really like, keep that going. Keep restraining all that. Keep holding back all that. Keep honing in your knowledge and your charity and all these different things. And being patient as the Lord, you know, be also patient. Look to the Lord. Think about what the Lord endures and how much patience he has to have and try to be like him. The patience of Jesus. I mean, think about the patience that he had when he was going to the cross. Emulate that. And whenever you think that you're like being provoked to fight, think about how they buffeted him, spit in his face. They were hitting him when he was blindfolded and said, prophesy. You know he could have prophesied. You know that he could have broke every single one of them in half. But the constraint that he had, because of what? The cross that was, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You don't have to like just love being tormented in tribulation, but you can joy in it because of what comes after it. The prize that comes after it, the character integrity that you'll gain from it. And so that's something that we need to add, and we need to also, if it's there, abound on it. Cause it to abound, and then you won't fall, and you'll have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your words in the book of 2 Peter here. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to obtain more patience, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your patience and your long-suffering when it comes to salvation, when it comes to just everything dealing with our lives, that you have patience with us. And Lord, we love you and pray that you'd be with us as we come back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 195. Song 195 in your songbooks. We'll sing "I Will Sing of the Mercies." And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 195.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies.